It's been fun talking to a lot of you about this teaching series. It's kind of like, there's almost like a love-hate relationship with some of you. It's like, I'll tell you the truth, if growing up in the church and that being a part of my entire life, I've been involved in a lot of these little different pageants, what I used to really love to do when we were growing up as teenagers was be a part of like a live nativity scene where we would stand out and be shepherds or wise men, and people come by and you'd try to act like you're a mannequin or something, then you would speak and kind of freak people out. But if I would have known and thought about this, I would have probably done it and probably gotten kicked out of the church for it. My parents would have, but I would have hung a dragon up in the trees right over the manger scene to kind of emulate Revelation 12. But I didn't think of it at the time. And in fact, as long as we've done Christmas, our tradition is kind of like probably what you do. We always gather on either Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whenever the family can all come together, and we kind of tell the story or read the story. And then we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus, and then we pray, and then we open up our gifts. And all the years we've done this, I've never used Revelation 12 in the kind of the Christmas story. So some of you, you're like, I don't like this. It's a little too dark for me, a little too mysterious. And others are like, yeah, dragons and beasts and all these kinds of things is kind of cool. So it's kind of a love-hate relationship. It's amazing because Christmas really is one of the seasons that we like to tell the story from a different perspective. In fact, most of the children's pageants are just that. They are told from the animals in the manger. They're told from the innkeeper. They're told from people in Jerusalem, from Herod or whatever. And in fact, if you've ever sang the song, Do You Know What I Know or Do You See What I See, that carol really does that. In fact, one of the first phrases is, says the night wind to the little lamb. So the wind now is talking to the lamb. Do you hear what I hear? And then, do you see what I see? And then it talks about a star with a tail as big as a kite. And then the little lamb goes, said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, do you see what I see? And then do you hear what I hear? And then it's the song that's as big and over the trees, and high above the trees, with the song as big as the sea. So it's, again, talking about this different perspective. And in this series, we're attempting to not just fantasize, but to really look at what John has said from his revelation in a very, very difficult time where people were really being bombarded by spiritual attacks. And John is writing in such a way that they could understand the message and yet at the same time be comforted, encouraged, and strengthened in these days in which they were living. And so we've read this passage, and I'm not going to go back. Charlie did a great job 2 weeks ago of kind of doing the exegesis of the text. And if you want to do that, you can go back and get that CD or DVD or go online and listen to it. Laura kind of built on top of that last week, and so today I'm kind of building. And then Ben is coming next week to talk about victory, so he'll kind of definitely turn the corner with that. But we don't often think about war when we think about the Christmas story, do we? It's just kind of a tough thing to think about. But in this text, we're going to especially look at the last part of this text, but listen to it. And again, the believers would have understood a little bit of what they were saying. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Again, go back to listen to that exegesis of that. But here's the key phrase for us this weekend. Then war broke out in heaven, in the other invisible world. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The dragon and his angels fought back. There's a lot of truths that we could probably look at through this text, but I'm going to try to keep it just really simple. Something that you can kind of wrap your heart and your head around, and something to be practical for you and kind of your daily living kinds of deals. Because just as this, in this early Christmas story, there are a lot of other things going on. And in the time in which John wrote, a lot of things were going on. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life too. And it's not all silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. There's a lot of dark stuff that's happening. And is there an answer for that? And the answer is yes. And I believe our text can help us see that. So first of all, there is an invisible world. There really is. We live in this dual reality. We are not physical beings that just happen to have a spiritual part of us. We are spiritual beings that just happen to have a physical part. We live in this dual reality. And even though we can see the things happening around us and there's tangible and we can put our kind of fingers on it, we can sense that, there's also another reality that's just as real as this. We can't see it. We can't always tangibly experience it like that. But there's an impact that is upon our lives, a direct impact that we feel or experience. We don't always know what it is, but there's something else that's going on. Our culture is fascinated by this reality, even though they may not believe it. In fact, they're kind of obsessed. Our media obviously has taken advantage in a dollar sign to a billion-dollar industry to kind of capitalize on our fascination with this other invisible world. Think of the number of movies and TV series that all deal with things that are outside in the other world. Think about just angels themselves. Some of the movies, for example, Nicolas Cage. In fact, if you have a favorite movie star or actress, they've probably played an angel at some time. Nicolas Cage in the City of Angels, where all the angels go out on the beach in black trench coats and stand there and just look at the ocean. Weird. And they also kind of end up, well, they have romantic relationships with human beings. There's Ben Affleck in Dogma, John Travolta. If you like John Travolta or you wonder about what Michael looked like, just picture John Travolta because he played Michael. Denzel Washington and The Preacher's Wife, another kind of a weird where, you know, the angel, Denzel Washington, kind of falls in love with the preacher's wife, who's played by Whitney Houston. And there's Legion. Legion actually is based upon Revelation 12. Upon this battle between these two powerful angels. And yet the problem with Legion is the two angels that were battling were Michael and Gabriel. Now, if you're a baseball fan or an athlete, you'll like angels in the outfield. Which leads us to believe that maybe God really is interested in sports. At least baseball. I've been thinking this weekend, maybe there's an angels in the end zone. Or maybe there's angels who will direct a certain quarterback to be a little more consistent. But anyway, that's another. Or if you really want to stick just to the Christmas story, how about It's a Wonderful Life? There's Clarence the angel. And Clarence the angel kind of teaches us that humans become angels. And if you're good enough and really do enough good things, then you'll finally get to have wings. If you're not, you're just a wingless angel. I mean, we're obsessed with this stuff. So we all kind of know there's this invisible world. C.S. Lewis says there's two dangers with this. One is that we would kind of act as if, he says, there's two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we can either believe that there's a demon behind every bush in the landscape of our lives, and I know some would say even the common cold or the flu is a sign of demonic presence, although I can tell you there are times where you have the flu and you think you're filled with a demon, because what comes out is very demonic. But there's that one excess. And on the other hand are those who because they can't see it and can't experience it, they disbelieve in this other world. Well, there is an invisible world. C.S. Lewis also, in his Screwtape Letters that we've made reference to this series, he's talking, Wormwood is the one who portrays the devil, and Wormwood is talking to a junior devil. And he says this, suggest to him or your victim a picture of someone in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. Humorist Gene Robertson tells the story of an occasion that happened in North Carolina a number of years ago, where apparently a call was made to the local police department about a disturbance that was happening in front of a church there in North Carolina. So the police came out and investigated. Apparently there was people getting angry and yelling and shouting, and there were children that were being scared. And it come to find out that there was this individual who was dressed up in a red costume with horns and a pitchfork and was standing out in front of this church. And he was basically telling people to stay away and to go away. Well, when the police investigated, they found out that the devil was actually the local pastor of that church. And what he was doing, and as he was explaining what he was doing, he said, well, it's kind of reverse psychology. I feel like if I tell people to stay away, then maybe they'll be more attracted and will come. He said there was a kind of a humorous incident that happened, though. He said one lady, who was just a pedestrian walking by, and she walks up to me. She says, "So you're the devil. I've always wanted to meet you because I've been married to your brother for 20 years. So there are these two dangers. We either just kind of discount anything that goes on in the invisible world because we can't see it or experience or rationalize it, or we believe there's demons everywhere. Well, the second and truth that I want you to embrace is that in that invisible world, there is a war going on. And that war directly impacts you and I. We feel the effects of that war. There's a couple stories in the Old Testament that they seem to kind of like lift the lid for a few minutes for us to see visually what is going on in this invisible world and to see this battle. I love the story of Elisha. Elisha is the prophet of God, and Elisha, because he's God's prophet, he also has enemies. Because he's speaking for God and speaking truth, there are enemies who really just want Elisha dead. So Elisha is in this little town, and he and his servant are basically residing there, and then they've gone to sleep overnight, and the servant wakes up one morning, and the servant walks out on the porch or the outside of the house, drinking his cup of coffee, I suppose, and looks around. All of a sudden, to his horror, the servant sees that this entire little area is totally surrounded by the king of Aram and his hundreds or possibly thousands of chariots and trained soldiers. Immediately he sees, we're surrounded and we've been ambushed. And he runs back in and essentially wakes up Elisha. And Elisha doesn't seem to be concerned at all. Elisha just calmly walks to the door and opens up the door. And then Elisha makes a statement that seems really, really just totally absurd, especially to the servant. Elisha says this, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That doesn't help the servant at all. In fact, he must have been thinking this time, you've finally just gone over the edge. I mean, your prophecies are amazing, but your math stinks. There is no way that those who are with us are greater than them. Just look, Elisha, look and see. And so Elisha does something here that, because Elisha, apparently God had given him the supernatural ability to see that which is invisible. So Elisha prays a prayer that his servant's eyes would be open to see what he can see, to see the invisible. And he prays the prayer, and his servant's eyes are opened, and he now sees behind this army of Aram are golden chariots of fire. An angelic army is surrounding the army of Aram. And now all of a sudden, it makes sense. We are on the winning side. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And the battle is won. Another story. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying a prayer. Now think about this. And he's been praying this same prayer. We don't know exactly what it was, but it must have been something that was going to have a high impact upon their culture and upon the kingdom at that time. So Daniel's praying this prayer, and he says he's praying it for 3 weeks, and there's been no response. Now some of you and I, we've prayed for longer than that with no results. But I want you to think about what may be possibly happening. Because all of a sudden, after 3 weeks, Daniel gets a visit. And in this vision, he is spoken to by an angel. And the angel says, "Daniel," in my own words, "Daniel, we heard your prayer the first time you prayed it. In fact, God sent me to you to be a part of the answer to your prayer. But as I was traveling to you, I was encountered by the prince of Persia, which would be a demonic angel, and he opposed me. We got into this battle, and we've been battling now for 3 weeks. And it was a standoff battle. I couldn't gain an advantage, and he couldn't gain an advantage. Until Michael, the angel, came along. And Michael, like a tag team, tagged me and took over, and I was able to get away and come to you to tell you that your prayer has been answered." maybe, just maybe, the things that you've been praying about, the kingdom prayers that you're praying that you are so convicted about, and maybe you haven't gotten an answer, is it possible that the reason for the delay is not because God hasn't heard you, or because God has maybe even said no? Maybe. Maybe there's opposition taking place even right now. And the answer will come. But you have angelic messengers who are battling on your behalf for that prayer. Charlie mentioned about just personal struggles. And there was a time when I was almost wondering, Charlie, why did you ask me to preach on this particular topic? Because like any topic that I prepare and study for, I want to engage as deeply as possible in the teaching and the application. And I probably go overboard in my preparation for messages like this. And during this time, as I'm even thinking about spiritual warfare, I began to experience some very personal attacks. Things within family. I'm talking to other people and even praying with other people and them praying with me, and I'm finding out that there are many, many others who are experiencing the same kinds of things. And that there's, I see some of you nodding your heads even as I'm talking right now, so you know what I'm talking about. Where there's just this opposition that's taking place. There is a battle, and you may not see it, you may not even understand what's going on, but you know the effects of it have to do with you personally. And I believe this story and this babe in Bethlehem who becomes the crucified and risen Savior is the answer to our spiritual battles. And there's practical information in God's Word that can help us tonight with that. There is a war going on in that invisible world. And here is the most important truth, and the one that I want you to not forget. In this battle that we're fighting and experiencing in this invisible world, we are fighting from victory, not for victory. You say, what difference does that make? All the difference in the world. We are fighting from victory, not for victory. 70 years ago, this past June the 6th, it's what we call D-Day. And a lot of you understand what happened on that day, where our Allied armies invaded the coast of Normandy and at a great, great cost of Allied lives and the lives of all humanity. But that invasion and that ultimate victory was the deciding moment of that war. That ultimately the outcome was then determined because of what we call D-Day. It was a decisive and it was a costly victory. But it determined the outcome of the war and the deliverance from the Nazi regime. On the hill of Calvary, there was also a very decisive and a very costly sacrifice that was made. And it is our D-Day as Christ followers, because it ultimately determined the deliverance of you and I. And in fact, on that day, the Christ tells us that was when we took the old verdict and nailed it to the cross in Colossians 2. He disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them by His cross, Colossians says. Now, just like on D-Day, there were still battles taking place, and there were still real bullets, and there were still real casualties. And even after Calvary, there are still battles taking place. But the victory has been secure. Now, what I want us to do is to look through a passage that you're familiar with in Ephesians chapter 6. But in this passage, we oftentimes look at it as if it's onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Like we're going to really just go out there and let's all get together and be our army and let's move forward. When in reality, that's not what this verse and passage is talking about. It is talking about claiming the victory that has already been taken care of. And that we are standing our ground. We are firmly entrenched in the position Christ has given us through His cross and by His gift of grace to us. And now we are going to embrace that, and we are going to be strengthened by Him, and we're going to hold the ground that He has already captured and already taken. The flag has already been planted, and we are now claiming that victory and fighting from victory, not for victory. Now, having said that, listen to this passage that is kind of a compilation of translations and the using the proper tense of the words, and this is what it means. Finally, allow yourselves to be continually strengthened by the power already made available to you in your new position and relationship with Christ, by continually and repeatedly putting on the spiritual protection that God has provided for you. It's not a one-time deal. I'm telling you, every single day, and more times during the day, there are times I find that my protection is gone. I need to once again put on the protection. Put on the protection that He has provided for us, so that you can take your stand against the devil's well-planned and detailed strategies. The word is schematic. And you know what a schematic is? It's a well-detailed, well-planned system. And that Satan's plan is very detailed, very well-planned. But we can take our stand against that. I don't care how detailed it is. The strength He has given us in Christ is sufficient for the express purpose of holding on to the victory Christ has already won, so that when those battles occur, when your battles occur, when my battles occur, you may be able to firmly defend your position and His cause. And then Paul says, here's the armor. Here's the pieces. Not just something to put up on a board and describe, but they mean something. And they're mostly all defensive pieces, because they are helping, again, wants us to defend that position in Christ. There's the offensive piece of the sword. And then Paul says, when he concludes several times, and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. Prayer is not the least thing you can do for somebody else or even for yourself. It's the best thing you can do for yourself or somebody else. John Ortberg, in one of his books, If You Could Walk on Water, tells the story of a time where he and a couple of his preacher friends were in California, Newport Beach, California. They were at some type of a conference or something. And they lasted fairly late in the night, and they were walking to their hotel, and they happened to walk by a bar. And as they were walking by, just almost like in a Western movie, spilling out of the door of this bar was a barroom fight. There was like four guys, and three guys were beating up on this one guy, and he was about to get killed, literally. When one of the preacher guys, Ortberg doesn't say if it was him or somebody else, all of a sudden says, you know, we got to stop this barroom fight. And the other guys were thinking, okay, they didn't teach us about this in seminary. I don't know how you do that. So, but the one guy walks up to these three guys and says, okay, guys, cut it out right now. I said so. You know, that might work with the three-year-olds back at Southbrook Kids, but it's probably not real effective with thugs who are intoxicated anyway. In fact, I don't think it really works with three-year-old kids either. So, and the three guys stopped, amazingly enough. But instead of just stopping beating up the guy, they started turning towards the three preacher guys. Now all of a sudden they think, uh-oh, we are in big trouble. They didn't teach us about this in Bible college either. But all of a sudden, no more did they kind of turn and make their way towards these preacher guys, that they stopped with their eyes got really big, these thugs, and then they basically retreated and began to run. And before the preacher guys, who kind of boast of themselves and think, well, we must be an intimidating group of guys, and they just kind of thought better of it, they saw the real reason why they turned and left. Because coming out of the bar was the biggest human being they'd ever seen in their lives. About 6'7", 6'8", 350 some plus pounds, like 2% body fat. They called him Mongo, but not to his face. And Mongo just kind of stood there, and I wish I could emulate it, but I can't, with arms folded and biceps bulging, and that's what caused those guys to take off. And of course, as they were leaving, the one guy, preacher guy, said, and don't ever come back here again. It's amazing how bold you can be when you've got a Mongo standing right there, huh? We've got more than that. We've got more than that. We have the Spirit of the living God within us. It's His presence and His power that enables us to put on this protection. Mary and Joseph would have experienced, I don't know what they were feeling during this whole time. I don't know how they, did they understand that there are things happening all around them in this invisible world? I don't know. But it was a tough, tough day for them. It was a tough experience for them. Everything was happening was wrong. You know, you and I, when we go through our pregnancies and things like that, we have these moments where, you know, we go in a nice warm car and we go into a kind of a really clean, sterile environment, and we have babies and there's professionally trained people. They had none of that. We have people all gathered around us taking pictures. In fact, you say, would you please leave? I want some privacy. Joseph and Mary had none of that. I don't know what they were feeling, but they knew there was a presence within them. And you and I have a presence within us too. I don't know the origin of this story, but it's understood to be like an old preacher who basically wrote what he calls his message to Satan. And this is what he says. Satan, take note and listen well. You will not conquer me. I am blood-washed, spirit-filled, daily delivered. I am completely sanctified, spirit doused, and word indwelt. I am linked to a sovereign and eternal power and have taken my stand. You're extremely subtle, but I'm on to your ways. You parade as an angel of light, but I walk in a much brighter light. Your days of deception are over for me. I will not be deceived, detoured, derailed, distracted, distorted, discouraged, or disillusioned by your schemes. Your vile influence will not cross the no trespassing sign on the gate of my heart. My life is off limits to you. My gates are closed and doors are closed to you forever. You will not walk in, crawl in, slither in, sneak in, pry in, jump in, fly in, swim in, barge in, or drive into my life. I now have a permanent guest that resides in my heart. He sits on my throne, and he will not share that throne with you. Face it, your days are limited. Your designs are dwindling. Your evil eroding. Your devilishness dissolving. Your deceit decaying. Your deception is diminishing, and your death is dying. Your victory party has been canceled. And your show will soon be over. You will not trap me with your snares. You will not soil me with your subtlety. And you will not defeat me with your deception, because he that is within me is greater than you are. So Satan, not today. Not today, Satan. Now it's kind of fun to talk smack to the devil when you've got Mongo standing there. But don't try it without Mongo. When you recognize the power of God's Spirit within you, that's where your courage, that's where your strength comes. And what I want us to do to close here today, I want you, would you just stand up with me here? I've asked our team to come back and lead us in this song that you'll recognize here immediately. And almost kind of like maybe a little bit of a pep rally. And I know pep rallies have their own place and purpose, and they can be kind of fun, but how does it impact us when we actually leave and live our daily lives? But maybe this will be the time where you can just make a declaration and make a stand, and with all of your energy and all your enthusiasm say, I want Mongo to be with me, and I'm not going to leave his presence, because I know that he's the one that scares the bejeevers. It's as Jesus' name that the demons tremble and believe. So I'm going to live close to him. With his word and with prayer, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. So would you sing? Would you declare? Would you shout his praises on how you can be courageous? Then I'll come back and close with prayer.
Father God, we are defenseless without you. We're like three preacher guys trying to face three drunken thugs. We don't stand a chance. Oh, but with you, the champion of heaven, not just around, but within us, and with this equipment you've provided for us of the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, and Father, with the prayers of those who are around us and for us, God, we can stand against the schemes of our opponent. God, thank you for victory. Thank you that the hill has been taken, and we claim that tonight. Thank you for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that helps us to, again, understand the price that was paid, but also the victory that was won. In Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. God bless you.